Welcome to the Hilltop United Methodist Church podcast. Hilltop is located in Sandy, Utah, 985 East, 10,600 South. Locals would say 106th. Our two worship services are at 9 o'clock and 10:30. Hope to see you this Sunday. God bless. Bye-bye. We're continuing our quick romp through the Old Testament, and two weeks ago, we focused on Elijah, who was a prophet to the northern kingdom. If you recall from a couple of weeks before that, the northern kingdom had decided that they had enjoyed as much of this unified stuff as they could take. They sort of had it up to here with it, and they let the north go off in their direction, and the south stayed in their own righteous, correct direction. Isn't that right, Emily?
Amen.
The south, all right.
Watch it now.
Little inside humor if you haven't ever been south of the Mason-Dixon line. Since Emily's got here, I've allowed my southern accent to come back a little bit. What do you think?
Praise God.
How am I doing? Our reading today comes to you from the book of Isaiah. It's chapter 6. Verses 1 through 8. I want to focus a little bit on the nature of what Isaiah's reaction is to the call, and I want to focus a little bit on what God's reaction is to that. It has an element that came over from what Doug read from the Luke. And so think as you hear Isaiah's reaction, what was Simon Peter's reaction to the miracles of Jesus? In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, high and lofty, and the hems of his robe filled the temple. Seraphs were in attendance above him. Each had six wings. With two they covered their faces, and with two they covered their feet, and with two they flew. And one called to another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." The pivots on the threshold shook at the voices of those who called, and the house filled with smoke. And I said, "Woe is me, I am lost, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips. Yet my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." Then one of the seraphs flew to me, holding a live coal that had been taken from the altar with a pair of tongs. The seraph touched my mouth with it and said, "Now that this has touched your lips, your guilt has departed and your sin is blotted out." Then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, "Whom shall I send? And who will go with me?" And I said, "Here I am, send me." The word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God.
Amen.
Those of you that have been here for a while know I have three primary leadership principles that I operate from. Number one is this idea of love your congregation where they are. My own experience with pastors is who come in and decide that they don't really love their congregation yet, they're going to love them when they get to a different place, they fail. The second principle that I operate from, and this is a hard one for me, it's a hard one for me, and the principle is the fact that there is a God, and you, Dennis, are not it. My guess is most of us can experience and relate to that. Back in January of 2015, I preached a sermon off of the idea of my third leadership principle, which is somehow, somewhere, somehow learn how to listen for the pain. Learn to listen for that pain that is there. I confess to you in this political run-up, I'm not sure that I was as attentive to the pain as perhaps I might should have been. I don't know quite what happened. I don't know quite where I got out of kilter with so many of people that were out there and angry and frustrated and in pain. But I preached a sermon in April where I talked about the voices of anger, excuse me, the voices of fear that I thought I heard out there. And I was talking about the general political landscape, not just any one party by itself. And I had at least one family got up and walked out in the middle of the sermon. It's not the first time it's ever happened. I don't expect it to be the last. But I would say to you today, I want to focus a little bit on the idea of learning to listen for that pain in some kind of way. Learning to listen for that pain in a Christ-like Christian way. I'm reminded of Ecclesiastes 3, verse 4, where it lays out for us the fact that there is a time for many things. There's a time for weeping and a time for dancing. And a time for us to stop and pause and look at, watch what's going on. The dilemma you've got, of course, is that when some people are going to be weeping, others are going to be dancing. And when some are dancing, others are going to be weeping. But I would say to you that in Romans 12:15, we get another element of guidance there, which is this element of when somebody else in our community is in pain, is mourning. No matter how we feel, we're invited to go and mourn and be with them and be in this experience with them. When they're in joy, try to be joyful with them. When they're in pain, try to be in pain with them and understand what's going on. I wonder if our hymns don't help us understand a little bit about how it is that we potentially might deal with what's going on right now in our hearts and in our souls. Be still, my soul, the Lord is on your side. Bear patiently the cross of grief or pain. Leave to your God to order and provide. In every change, God faithful will remain. Now, I want you today on this particular sermon, this particular reflection. I intentionally craft the sermons in such a way, so some of the times what I don't say, what I don't actually talk about, is there for you to grow into. It's strategic. I really want that to happen on most occasions. But today in particular, I really want you to listen to what I am saying. And don't dwell on what I am not saying. Let me offer you quick three illustrations. One of the leading ethics professors in the United States at Duke University preached a sermon on Tuesday morning. And he got up and he reminded people that democracy is a great thing. It's a wonderful thing. But remember that in the biblical example, when the democracy on that Good Friday was all called together and offered a choice between Jesus and Barabbas, who did they choose? Now, when I offered that the first time, somebody came back and said, "Are you saying Hillary Clinton is Jesus?" No. No, I'm not. Okay? I am not. Listen to what I said. I'm talking about the people making choices. That's what I'm talking about. I used the locker room example on Tuesday when we were talking with the bishop. And I used the locker room story, and all of a sudden some people came up and said, "Well, you've got to be careful about using the word locker room anymore because it's been appropriated by one of the presidential candidates." Excuse me. I reject that. Okay? A locker room image is okay. It's all right. There's nothing wrong with talking about locker rooms. If you take the theater, the complete absurd, if you're not careful, what you can do is have your political opponent sit out and read on Rush Limbaugh or something like that, the entire American dictionary, American Standard Dictionary, and they then, therefore, have taken all the words that you could ever use away from you. All right? There's nothing wrong with the word locker room. I've been in many locker rooms. They were good places, and they didn't talk like somebody once said they talk. Now, there's a thing on the internet where sometimes you use the idea, when you get to a place, you've said something, and you use the word wash, rinse, repeat. Okay? What it means is, that now take that idea that you've got and wash a little bit, rinse a little bit, and then repeat the idea. Somebody came back and said, "Are you saying that we should all feel dirty because of what happened here on this day? No, I'm not saying that. I'm saying take the idea that's here and
and just keep repeating the idea over and over and over again for yourself until you get to a place where you can sort of understand what's going on. Now, here's my observation about what is going on in the Luke passage and the Isaiah passage. Now, let me emphasize to you that the words emotional intelligence do not link themselves together any place in the Bible. Okay? They aren't there. And this idea of EQ, emotional quotient, this idea of knowing something about yourself is not shown there, but it's an implied element throughout the scriptures over and over and over again. It starts from the very first conversation God has with the human creature. If you could put quotation marks around a conversation, understand Genesis 1 and 2, let there be light. God's speaking, all right? But the first time God enters into a conversation with us, with all of us, it's with a question. And that question is, where are you? Now, God is omnipotent. God's omniscient. God knows everything. So do you think God really is asking literally the question, I don't know where you are. Where are you? God knows where you are. The question is for us, do we know where we are? And the invitation for us throughout the Bible, over and over and over again, is to exercise a little bit of emotional intelligence of learning who it is that we are and who it is that the people who don't agree with us are. It's important for us to be able to stop and examine that. And you notice that Isaiah and Simon Peter's reaction is both remarkably similar. When encountering the power of the sacred, when encountering this majesty, this glory of God, what's both of them's reaction? I'm not worthy. I'm sinful. There's something wrong. I have this inability in order to respond. And God in Isaiah and Jesus in the Luke passage restores them. Restores them. And he does that through healing and telling them that they have been healed of their sins. He invites them not to stay where they are. He calls them out of that place. Be still, my soul, your God will undertake to guide the future as in ages past. Your hope, your confidence, let nothing shake. All now mysterious shall be bright at last. Here's my invitation for us this morning. And I've used it before in various conversations here at Hilltop. Maybe the best thing I ever wrote here at Hilltop was a March 2013 newsletter article that I focused on this idea of how you get rid of negativity. And part of how you get rid of negativity is keep asking yourself, keep asking the person you're talking to the question of, help me understand, help me understand, help me understand. We've gotten to a place in our culture where too often, far too often, we listen in order to respond rather than listening to understand. I've been to various things in my life where in order to talk, you have to have something in your hand. I've got here a three crosses at Calvary. In order to be able to talk in that group, there might be six or eight people there, and you can't really talk unless you've got this in your hand. It makes it pretty hard to talk over each other when you have a rule that says you must have something in your hand. Now, if that's not good enough for you, you can always bring your John Wesley bobblehead. Everybody's got a John Wesley bobblehead, right? Everybody's got one. Don't you all have one at home?
What do you mean?
Maybe that's what you need. You have this idea of John Wesley bobblehead in your hand. Because John Wesley talks about how it is that we need to focus on God's grace that's there. And let's figure out what it is that's essential. And let's agree on those things. And those things for which are not essential, we will figure out a way to be in conversation with each other. But in everything, we're going to be charitable towards each other. Wouldn't that be a good idea if we could be charitable towards each other? So how do you go about doing that? I would say first, the first element is this element of recognition that is laid out for us here by Luke as he tells the Simon Peter story, and is laid out here by Isaiah as he tells his own story, which is this idea of a little bit of self-awareness, a little bit of emotional intelligence, which is this idea of processing the fact that, you know what? I got a newsflash for you, Dennis. You don't know everything. It's supposed to be funny. You don't know everything. And my guess is everybody here has got an opportunity for us to stop and examine what it is, because we talk over each other so much. I get it. I really do get it. I have Pandora, for those of you that don't. I know what happens. Somebody puts on a thing on Pandora and I don't like it. What do? I click and I tell them, don't play that again, and advance the replants it. I have Facebook. I got it. I understand. When somebody really annoys me, I can just simply say, I'm going to unfriend them. I'm on Twitter. When somebody out there on Twitter says something that I find a little annoying or something I don't like, all I got to do is just click a button and just unfollow them. That's all I got to do. But what am I doing when I do that? I'm getting into my own echo chamber. I'm sitting there talking to myself over and over and over again. And if it's not myself, it's like-minded people. I've had two surveys this year call me. They ask me some questions about political questions. And invariably, they come back to the issue of Fox News. They end up invariably asking me some kind of question about Fox News. And I sort of wait for the other side of the question. And they never ask me about MSNBC. All right? They're two sides of the same coin. And so, consequently, every time somebody criticizes Fox News, I'm waiting for my ear to ask the question, what about MSNBC in this conversation? Because one's at one end and one's at the other. Okay? But all they can seem to do is to find the errors, and I'm not a regular Fox News watcher. Okay? But nonetheless, at the end of the day, I get to this place where it's important for me to listen to both voices. Yeah, I live in a Pandora world. I can say I don't like that. Yeah, I live in a Facebook world. I can say I'm going to unfriend you. Yes, I live in a Twitter world. I say I'm going to unfollow. But I think we learn a lot more by listening to those people we don't agree with. And maybe, just maybe, what we have to do is pick up our John Wesley bobblehead and just shut up for a second. Actually, hand it to them, and then we shut up for a second. Excuse me. That's it. I think it's important for us to be able to do that. How do we go about doing that? I think we have to recognize that we're like Simon Peter. We're like Isaiah. We have to recognize that we've got flaws ourselves, and we learn some things from that. Be still, my soul. The hour is hastening on. When we shall be forever with the Lord. When disappointment, grief, and fear are gone, sorrow forgot, love's purest joys restored. That's our goal. That's our objective. Our goals and objective aren't to win political conversations with those who don't agree with us. I'm not remotely suggesting that you let go of those things that are important to you. I don't know what the outcomes are going to be, but for those of you that are concerned about the Supreme Court, then continue to be concerned about the Supreme Court. I don't know how the compromise is going to be worked out between the Republicans and the evangelical conservative community out there as it relates to gay rights. I don't know how it's going to get worked out. But if that's an important issue to you, don't stop. Don't stop. Let that continue to be an important issue with you. This Jesus guy can really mess with our understanding of what the world is, you know? And the dilemma we have is that we domesticate him. We domesticate him because we don't understand the vocabulary of what he's saying. I mean, Jesus in Luke 4 basically tells the synagogue there that the message came to the non-Israelites just like it came to the Israelites. And what's their reaction? They want to run him out of town. Want to run him out of town. Well, when Jesus tells the story of the Good Samaritan, we've domesticated that. Somehow our idea of the word Samaritan we've gotten to a place where we think we know what it means. I don't think we do. Because what Jesus is saying in this little parable is the fact that the question is, who's my neighbor? Who is my neighbor? That's the question that's being asked. Who is my neighbor? And then Jesus tells this story about a good Samaritan. Now, I would say to you that if you're on the HRC side, I would say to you, when you tell the story, add Donald Trump's follower to it. And if you're a Donald Trump follower and you think that as you tell the story, add Hillary Clinton to the other side. That is the drama of what Jesus is saying in this parable. He's messing with your understanding of the world. And he's saying that the one who has shown the capacity to be the good neighbor in this story is not the one you would expect. Believe me, there were people in Jesus' world who had trouble listening to that. They had trouble listening to that big time. Bill's nodding his head. I have hit the home run. Bill Strickland is nodding his head at me. I have hit the home run. Okay. It wasn't a real decisive knock. Okay. It was up. Peggy Noonan focused in her Wall Street Journal article editorial on Friday. There's going to be people out there that are loyalists. And they deserve some credit. They were there when all this was all screwed up. And then there's going to be other people out there going to be opportunists. We should try to do everything we can to minimize the opportunists because they're probably focused on what's in it for them. But I would say to you, there's a third category of people out there, and she called them patriots. And those of you that read Peggy Noonan a lot realize that her Catholicism strongly influences who Peggy Noonan is. But Peggy Noonan called them patriots, and I would say to you they're fellow followers of God, which is the fact that continue to remind the community what's important. Don't be quiet. Continue to hold your values. Continue to hold those values in such a way that you can continue to tell them who you are. Lincoln's second inaugural reminds us that part of our important task is to bind up the wounds of those that are hurt. This is a wonderful time for us to stop and pause and bind up the wounds. There's a lot of hurt people out there. But here's the critical thing for us. We've got to learn to listen for the pain. I think what happened over the last 18 months is for many of us that have good salaries, good incomes, good things are happening to us, good health care, good, all of this kind of stuff is out there. Somewhere along the line, we got tone deaf. We got tone deaf to the pain of other people. People that wanted to work 40 hours a week only worked 32. People who had been used to working for $20 an hour and had to work for 15. People whose insurance policies were about $10,000 an hour and now are 15. Okay? We somehow got tone deaf to that. And I don't know how this particular man was able to plug into that, but I will say to you, he was able to figure out where the pain was, and he listened to that pain. And I think that's for us the primary lesson for us today. I'm sympathetic to those that are in pain because they believe that the character issue matters. It mattered to me. It still matters to me. I don't want to dismiss the character issue. What I want to focus on, though, is not the person that got elected. What I want to focus on is the people that helped elect him. And I would say to you that if we walk in and just treat them as misogynist, as homophobic, as racist, we're missing the pain. We're missing the pain. And I would say to you in our whole conversations with all of them, we need to pick up the cross, hand it to them, and let them talk, and we quietly listen for a while without trying to generate a response. Let us be in an attitude of prayer. Gracious and loving God, you call us into this place. You call us into this place, and we're seeking insight, we're seeking wisdom, we're seeking information about how to live our lives. And then you give us these little surprises that we plan weeks in advance as to what the scripture is going to be. And then the week comes up and you give us the right answer at the right time. Let us listen to your voice. Let us listen to your small, still voice. Let us be your people in all that we do. But let us listen humbly in all our conversations with our fellow sisters and our fellow brothers in Christ. And all of God's children say.
Hilltop is located in Sandy, Utah, 985 East, 10,600 South. Locals would say 106th. Our two worship services are at 9 o'clock and 10:30. Hope to see you this Sunday. God bless. Bye-bye.